Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I invite you to follow along with me in your Bibles. If you did not bring a Bible, you may use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. And I encourage you, as always, to leave your Bibles open as I preach on this passage so that you can be wise and test what you hear from me against the infallible standard of God's holy word. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself and your will to us here in your holy word. We ask that your spirit would now bless the reading and the preaching of the word. Your spirit would apply your word to our hearts today. We ask this in the name of the word incarnate, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I do just want to take a second here to note that many people would agree with me in this statement that this passage is one of the trickiest passages in Romans to translate and interpret. So as I was reading that passage and reading along, if you felt a little confused by what Paul's saying, that is perfectly normal. Many people have been confused by this passage. And the reason for that has less to do with what Paul's saying, his overall main point, has more to do with how he says it, in particular the structure through which he says what he's saying in these few verses. So again, I just want to acknowledge that, yes, this portion of the book of Romans can be difficult to understand, but for us today, it's really important that we do not get into the weeds, so to speak, concerning the difficulties of this text. And instead, it's very important that we keep Paul's bigger point, his main point, in front of us at all times as we look at these several verses. And Paul's main point here is actually very closely connected to what we looked at last Sunday. Last Sunday, if you were with us, you hopefully remember that we looked at the truth that God judges with no partiality. There is no favoritism as it concerns God's judgment. It does not matter, as we heard last week, it does not matter whether you are a Jew, a member of the household of Israel, or if you're a Gentile, what Paul calls a Greek in Romans, that is someone who is not a Jewish person. In the end, God's judgment will be based upon what you have done and not who you are, ethnically speaking. In the courtroom of final judgment, God operates on a meritocracy, in other words. Everyone is going to be judged upon their own deeds. Now, that was important for Paul to hear, for Paul to communicate, rather, to his original readers, because in his day, the Jews firmly believed that regardless of their own faithfulness to the Lord, regardless of their own obedience to the Lord, they automatically would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did they believe that? They believed that because they were the ethnic descendants of Abraham. And they would have said, well, God made promises to our father, and those promises were for him and his descendants. And you can trace our bloodline, that's us. And so we saw last Sunday how Paul has to say to the Jews, no, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what your ethnicity is. The truth of the matter is God will, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, render to each one according to his works. Paul says, we heard this last week, are you a hypocrite? Are you hard-hearted and unrepentant? Then you are going to be judged, not according to whether you're a Jew or not. You're going to be judged according to your hypocrisy and your impenitence. Paul says, if you are a hypocrite and unrepentant, what awaits you is not the kingdom of heaven. What awaits you is tribulation and distress, wrath and fury. Those are the words that Paul uses. But he also says that if you are seeking the glory of God, if you are repentant, if you are trusting in Christ, then you, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says, for you there is eternal life. There is glory and honor and peace. Again, those are the words that Paul uses. And so today he's continuing with this theme of no partiality in judgment. And he takes it one step further today. And he says that not only will everyone be judged based upon their works, but he says you will also be judged according to your knowledge. Meaning this, Paul is teaching that the unbelieving Jews, which is his primary audience at this point in the book of Romans, unbelieving Jews will actually receive a more severe punishment than unbelieving Gentiles because the Jews have been given a richer, deeper knowledge of the law of God. Now, I realize that as I say that already, some of you may have some questions. One of the questions that I get asked quite often is, do you think there are different levels to hell? If many of you know the 12th century Italian poet Dante, even if you've never read him, you know that he wrote that great epic poem, The Inferno. And in The Inferno, he describes different rings, different circles of hell. And the worse your sin, the lower the circle of hell you're cast into, and the worse the punishment is. So the lower and lower and lower you get in hell, the more suffering you have to endure for all eternity. But let me say right off the bat, that Dante's description of hell is not accurate. He was writing poetry, not theology. And I think he even knew it wasn't accurate. But the truth that he's illustrating is that there are varying degrees of eternal punishment given out by God the judge based upon your deeds. And this is one of those texts which seems to teach that truth. So let's look at what Paul says here in these verses. Hopefully you'll see why it is that I believe what I just said I believed. And then we'll talk about what it has to do with us today. So we'll start with verse 12. Verse 12, Paul sets up a contrast between two groups of people. One group is made up of the Gentiles. This is who Paul's talking about when he says, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. How do we know that Paul's talking about the Gentiles here? Well, apart from him going on to expressly say so later in this passage, we know because when he speaks of people being without the law, what he means is specifically the people who were not present at Mount Sinai when God gave the law through the prophet Moses. Who was that? Well, Israel was there at Mount Sinai. The Gentiles were not. It was not the Gentiles who were given the Ten Commandments. It was not the Gentiles who were given the book of the law, the book which taught the Jews how to apply the Ten Commandments to their religious life, how they were to worship. It taught the Jews how to conduct their civil life and how the nation was to govern. The Gentiles, those outside of the nation of Israel, did not have the benefit of receiving the law in that way. They were, in that regard, ignorant. Not having the benefit of receiving the written law from God, as again given through the prophet Moses. And so Paul is saying the Gentiles, because they did not receive the law, will be judged by a different standard. That's the first group that Paul's talking about. Those without the law, that's the Gentiles. The second group then, of course, are the Jews. He continues, verse 12. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For the Jews, for those who have received the written law, and by that, really what we're talking about are all the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, Paul's saying they cannot claim ignorance. Because they, as God's old covenant people, have the written word of God. They've received God's written revelation. And therefore, they will be judged by the standards of God's law, which has been revealed to them. Verse 12 really frames everything we're looking at this morning, beloved. And it shows us that, yes, God will indeed judge according to knowledge. Those who do not have the benefit of receiving the written law, they will be judged. Still based upon what they do, still judged by their sins, but that judgment will take into consideration the fact that they have not received the written law. Meanwhile, the Jews who have received God's special revelation of His holy law, they will be judged because of their sins based on the fact that they did indeed have the written law. Now, listen to this, beloved. This point should not be overlooked. Throughout the first two chapters of Romans, Paul has several times now spoken of the righteousness of God in various ways. But he has been, that word righteousness, you can't ignore it in the first two chapters of Romans. And he many times uses the word righteousness in reference to God himself, speaking of God's righteous judgments and things like that. And what Paul's showing us here now in verse 12 is that in his judgments, God, as a righteous judge, takes into account all the evidence, so to speak. And he judges according to the knowledge that each person has been given. And Paul's implying that for those who have more knowledge, for those who have received the written law, there is a more severe judgment coming. Meanwhile, for those who did not have that benefit, the fact that they did not receive the law does play into God's righteous judgments. However, just in case anyone thinks that this is good news, especially for those who have never read the written law of God, it is important that we do not disconnect verse 12 from what Paul says in the following verses. Look at verse 14. I'll come back to verse 13 in just a moment. But verse 14, Paul says, "When Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Now, we've already talked about what that means. They do not have the law in the sense that, not being Jews, they did not receive the written revelation of the laws recorded in the Old Testament. However, Paul does say they still have a law. Paul says the Gentiles are a law unto themselves. When the Gentiles naturally do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. What does that mean? Well, verse 15, Paul tells us what it means. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ. What is Paul saying? He is saying, ultimately, even Gentiles cannot claim ignorance of God's law, because by nature, they know what the law requires of them. Paul says the law is, maybe they didn't receive the written stone tablets, but they do have the law written in their hearts. Meaning, there is something natural, something that is part of our very nature, which makes it known to us what is right and good, what we should do and what we should not do, makes it known to us what is good and what is evil. Paul says the Gentiles, they cannot deny that reality, nor will they be able to deny that reality on the final day of judgment. Because he says their consciences bear witness to the truth that naturally, instinctually, you might say, they know what is right and what is wrong. They have, Paul says, conflicting thoughts. Thoughts that either accuse them of doing what is wrong or thoughts that excuse their actions. There is something internal, beloved, in all of us, which tells us that we are sinners, which tells us how to act, which convicts us of our wrongdoing and leads and directs us into doing that which is right. And where does this conscience, this natural knowledge of the law come from? Beloved, it comes from the fact that each and every one of us are created in the image of God. We are created in the likeness of our Creator. And while that image is indeed perverted by sin, we still bear that image and that likeness. And because all of the human race reflects God's image, we will all reflect and have some sort of intrinsic, basic knowledge of our Creator's standards of morality. Have you ever wondered why societies that have utterly rejected the true and living God, societies that are even pagan and totally secular, are able to hold together in some form or another, at least for a period of time? Why is it that all societies and cultures, generally speaking, can agree on a common set of moral principles? Why is it that even people who believe that we are nothing more than stardust that has evolved into sentient animals capable of higher thought, why is it that those people still hold to the idea that it is wrong to murder one another? Wrong to steal from one another, right? Because after all, what's the big deal if stardust kills other stardust? Why do they think it's wrong to do that? How is it that Cain knew that murdering Abel was wrong long before the law of God was ever given? How is it that the Israelites understood God's command to not collect manna on the seventh day, chapters before God gave the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus? Where does this come from? It comes from the law written on our hearts. It comes from the fact that because we are created in the image of God, there is an imprint on our hearts and minds which tells us what is good and what is evil, and we cannot shake it. And so while it is true that the Gentiles as a whole did not have the benefit of receiving God's special written revelation of the law, they are still accountable for their sins because ultimately God did not leave them without a law. The law, it was and it is still being generally revealed in the fact that each and every person is indeed created in the image of the thrice holy God. And so the Gentiles, while they might be able to claim some ignorance of the written law, and yes, they will be judged by God with their ignorance taken into account, thus leading, I think it is safe to say, I think Paul is saying, to a less severe punishment, they still face the judgment of God for their sins. And they will be condemned for what they have done and for what they did not do. And they will not be able to plead utter ignorance before God on that final day of judgment. Their very own consciences will convict them. And, beloved, understand this. It will be of no comfort to them to know that, hey, at least that unbelieving Jew next to me in hell, at least my damnation is not as severe as his. That is not going to be a comfort to anyone in eternal condemnation. And that brings us back to the unbelieving Jew. Again, this is Paul's primary audience here at this point in the book of Romans. The unbelieving Jew, for them, Paul says, it will be much worse. The Gentiles being judged by the law written on their heart, the natural law, that is bad enough. Nobody here wants that. For the unbelieving Jew, it's going to be much worse. Why? Because they have received not only this general revelation of the law written on their hearts, they have also received the written law of God, God's special revelation. And when they stand before the judgment seat of God on that great and final day, they will indeed be judged more severely because they had a much fuller, much deeper revelation of God's law than the Gentiles. Now listen again, this is not Dante's circles of hell. I don't think someone who receives a more severe punishment has to somehow be on a different level of hell or in a deeper pit or something like that. But what it is God the righteous judge giving out punishment that fits the crime, so to speak. And Jesus Christ himself in the Gospels bears testimony to this truth, by the way. Matthew chapter 10. It's where Jesus sends the disciples, the apostles, out on their first mission to preach and evangelize. And Jesus says that if anyone rejects them and their teachings, Jesus says it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. How could Jesus say that? He says it because of this, beloved, because Sodom and Gomorrah, which you can read about in Genesis 19, while they did receive a terrible judgment and punishment from God, having that fire and brimstone rain down on them for their utter wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah sinned apart from receiving the written law of God. But for those to whom Jesus was sending, the apostles, Jesus was sending the apostles out, and Jesus says he's sending them out to the lost sheep of Israel. For them, they were those who did receive the law. And because of their rejection of the law and their rejection of the apostles and the rejection of the gospel that the apostles were sent to proclaim, they would, Jesus clearly says, they would receive a more severe punishment on the final day of judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. Receiving the law, Paul says, as the Jews did. Growing up hearing the law read and preached as the Jews did. That is, Paul's point here is like, listen, that's not what's going to spare you from judgment. Just the opposite, in fact. That's going to bring a hotter judgment upon yourself. Hearing the law is not what saves you. The Jews thought, again, going back to last week's passage, that they were favored by God because he had chose them and gave them the law. They thought they would escape final judgment because they were chosen. Paul says, verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. Listen to what Paul says. It is the doers of the law who will be justified. Now listen to me again, beloved. Paul is not here, verse 13, contradicting the gospel of justification being by God's grace alone, received by faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, that's not what Paul's talking about at all here. Paul is saying, listen, if having the law is going to be your measuring rod of justification, then you better realize you cannot just hear the law. You have to keep the law. And of course, the implication is you have to keep that law perfectly. If you are attempting to be justified by works, then you must do all the works. You must keep the law perfectly, whether you have that law written on your hearts or you have that law written in the pages of sacred scripture. If the law is your means through which you are justified, then you better realize you will be judged by that same law and punished accordingly by that same law. Which, beloved, I hope you realize by now, after everything we have heard over the last few weeks in the book of Romans, in light of both Gentile and Jewish depravity, that is really bad news. None of us want to go before the judgment seat of God on that final day, hoping to be justified by our obedience to the law. Whether we are a Jew or Gentile, if our basis is our obedience to the law, our law keeping, if that is our hope in justification, then, beloved, we are utterly hopeless. And so this is what Paul's talking about in this portion of Romans 2. This is what the text means. And so as I close this morning, I want to give us 3 points of application in light of everything that we've just heard about this. And my first point is for the believer. My first point is for my fellow Christians this morning, beloved. And it is in light of the reality of final judgment. It is true, if we are to go before the judgment seat of God, trusting in our own law-keeping, that day of final judgment will indeed be a day of eternal dread. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be praising God with every part of our being that we are not going before that judgment throne trusting in our own works. We are going before that throne clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. We are going before that throne of judgment trusting in His works, trusting in His perfect law keeping. As our assurance of forgiveness passage declared to us today from 1 John chapter 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning He is the covering which has turned God's wrath away from us. That's what the word propitiation means. It is a covering which turns God's wrath away. And John says in 1 John chapter 2, not only is He our covering on the day of judgment, John says He is the covering which has turned God's wrath away for the sins of the whole world. Now that does not mean that Jesus is the propitiation for every single sin committed by every single individual person in the world. No, it means that Jesus is the propitiation for all the sins of everyone who would repent and who would receive Him by faith, regardless of who they are and where they come from. He is the propitiation. I think if Paul wrote 1 John chapter 2, I guess it would be 1 Paul chapter 2. I think if Paul wrote it, Paul might say it this way. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. That is our great hope in the final day of judgment. It is the work of Christ. It is His life, His death, His resurrection, His work in turning God's wrath away from us as He took it upon Himself and made satisfaction for all the sins of all His people. And there is no surer, there is no greater hope than that, beloved. Under that hope, we can go to the throne of judgment with confidence. But while we do have that great hope, my second point of application this morning is this, beloved. It's a great warning. It is a warning to those who may even be in our midst this morning, who are professing Christ with their lips, but who are not trusting in Christ in their hearts. Listen, if that is you, and I'm trying really hard not to make eye contact with anybody right now so that they don't think I'm singling them out. If that is you, if you are a false professor of faith, if you are a false convert, if you are confessing with your lips but not truly believing in your heart, you need to recognize, just as the unbelieving Jew will be judged and received and receive a more severe punishment in the final judgment because they did receive the law, so too will you receive a more severe punishment for your apostasy and false confession. The fires of hell will burn more hotly upon you. And why? Because you have sat in the midst of the covenant people of God. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. You have shared in the Holy Spirit. You have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and yet you have rejected it. It will truly be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the final day of judgment than it will be for you. You need to repent of your unbelief. You need to repent of your apostasy if you still can. You need to repent of your false profession of faith, and you need to come to Christ in true faith. Do not mistake the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience towards you as His approval and acceptance of you. Repent and do it now. Come to Christ by faith now, or face a hotter fire than even, I believe, what the Hitlers and the Stalins and all the secular and pagan dictators and mass murderers of the world will receive in the final judgment. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That is my second point of application. Thirdly, then, beloved, listen. Paul says in verse 16 that on that day, When according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. I did not touch on what Paul means by that yet, but in closing, I'm going to touch on it now, because what I want you to see is that final judgment, which will happen on the day in which Christ returns, it is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an essential part of the gospel. Paul says it's according to my gospel. And if you read the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, what does Paul say? He says, I receive my gospel from who? Jesus Christ himself. It is part of the gospel. I wonder, even as I was warning people of hotter fires of hell, my second point of application, I wonder, as I was preaching that, how many of you might have felt embarrassed by the things your pastor was saying? I wonder if anyone thought as I was preaching that, oh, stop being one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers, Andy. Beloved, you need to hear me on this. I will not stop preaching those things. Because if we are not preaching, if we are not proclaiming the reality of final judgment, we are not preaching the gospel. If you are going to a church and you never hear the final judgment, you are going to a church that is not preaching the gospel. If we are to be faithful proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ, we, beloved, we absolutely must proclaim the reality of final judgment. You cannot get around it. Paul says judgment is according to his gospel. His gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that when Christ tells us as his disciples to go and proclaim the good news, we must proclaim the reality of final judgment. We have to preach it. We have to proclaim it. We have to do it for the unbeliever who needs to be warned of the reality of final judgment. But we also have to proclaim it as part of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have to proclaim it as part of our comforting and building up and strengthening us of one another as fellow Christians, beloved. We have to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ that yes, as evil as the world is, as dark as it is, as wrong as it is, beloved, Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will undo all the effects of sin and death and the devil and the curse. The wicked will be finally and completely dealt with. Jesus will judge and Jesus will vindicate his people. Satan and all of his followers will be cast away forever. Death will be cast away forever. Sin will never be spoken of again. And Christ, the judge, he will look upon us, his precious lambs, not seeing our sin, not seeing our works of unrighteousness, but instead he will see his own righteousness in us. And he, the judge, will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. The day of judgment, beloved, it must be preached. It has to be proclaimed because it is truly the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of proclaiming judgment. Do not be embarrassed by it. Proclaim God's judgment boldly as part of the good news of Christ Jesus and cling to it, brothers and sisters in Christ. Cling to it as part of your great and final and eternal hope.